Good evening. It's certainly good to be here with you this evening. Once again, I know Angel and I always appreciate the opportunity to come back and to be with you, and certainly thankful for the opportunity this evening to be able to prepare a lesson from God's Word and to for us to be able to share that this evening and to discuss that, and hopefully to leave here encouraged and ready to start a new week and to be able to be the type of example that God would have us to be. If you're visiting with us here this evening, we're especially grateful for your presence and ask if you have any questions or any comments about anything that's been said or done or anything that I've said, to please ask me, or I'm sure any one of the members here at Knollwood would be willing to go over those questions with you and to try to answer those for you. The title of our lesson tonight is The Joy of Being a Christian, and I have to say right off the bat that this is borrowed material. I stole it. A couple weeks ago in Columbus, we had the opportunity to hear Brian Price. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with Brian, but he's a young preacher and in the West Virginia area, and he came and delivered a lesson to us on the joy of being a Christian. I don't know if it was just something that I needed to hear, but it was certainly something that uplifted and encouraged me, and I thought that it can be applied to any congregation really at any time. And so this evening, that is what we are going to be discussing. You know, the thought of joyousness or rejoicing, blessedness, happiness is something that we see throughout the Bible. If you would, please turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 97. Chapter 97 and verses 11 and 12. The writer there says, "Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, as he was writing to the church there, really not suggesting that we rejoice, but really commanding. In verse 16, he wrote, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We also again see this idea in the first chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So we see this idea throughout the entire Bible, this idea of joyfulness and rejoicing. It's also interesting to think about what Peter wrote in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi there. In verse 14, he wrote, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." And if you go back and you look at the context of what Paul was discussing in chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, he was encouraging the church there to be full of compassion, and he said in verse 2 that they make his joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and not to be destroyed by selfishness, pettiness. He talked about how the church there should be of a humble spirit and looking out for each other and encouraging one another. And he would go on to just discuss humility and the example that Christ, that he gave in Christ, of course, going to the cross and paying the ultimate price so that we could have the opportunity to spend eternal life with him in heaven. And then again, he comes back to verse 14, to do all these things without grumbling and without disputing. And so we see, or that brings up an interesting question, an interesting thought, and maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but It's too common to see members of the Lord's church that are unhappy, that are disgruntled, that are complaining, maybe whining, in despair. We see many times you hear comments that just sound like, oh, I'm the only one that's going through something like this. And it's too common to hear these things from members of the Lord's body. And maybe I think that's something that all of us maybe do from time to time. Maybe feel sorry for ourselves or complain about the things that we're going through. But have you ever been to a congregation, maybe visiting on vacation or maybe traveling on business, and you went into that place and you almost left wondering, why do they even show up? A place where there's no life, there's no enthusiasm to come and to serve God and to worship Him. Sometimes you can see it in the face of different members from time to time. Just almost a lifeless expression. We see all this doom and gloom sometimes. And certainly, those are things that each of us from time to time are going to battle with and to deal with. It's interesting how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, Jesus, as he was giving this sermon, he had just been talking about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And in verse 45, he says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's sometimes going to be tragedy for each and every one of us that we're going to have to face and to deal with. Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 mentions some of these same thoughts. If you would please turn there and let's look at some of the verses that are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Starting in the very first verse, it reads, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves." Verse 11 and 12, it says, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so the man will not find out the work which God has done with the beginning even to the end." But verse 12, it's written, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime." So again, none of this is new for any of us, the trials and tribulations that we will face in life. But as the writer in Ecclesiastes mentions, that this doom and gloom attitude that we've been talking about and this feeling of disparity, that shouldn't be something that describes our entire life. Yes, there's going to be times when we're going to be sad, we're going to have sorrow, we're going to face difficulties in this life, and we're going to be persecuted sometimes. But he says to rejoice, and that there's nothing better to rejoice. And as he goes on in verse 13, he talks about eating your food and drink and seeing all that is good in your labor, and it's a gift of God. And so we should have this attitude that, yes, there's going to be trials and tribulations, but my sorrow, my sadness, that's not what is going to describe me. That's not what people are going to think of me when they, or that's not what they're going to think of when they think about me. I'd like to just take a minute for just a second and pose a question that I'd like for us all to think about, maybe as we continue to go through this lesson this evening. And that is, what do others see in you and in your Christianity? What do visitors see when they come into a group of Christians? What is it that they see in your life and when we get together in worship? Do they see this lifelessness, this an attitude of sorrow and complaining continuously in our lives? Or do they see someone who is excited about who they are and where they're going, what they're doing, and about their service to God and worshiping Him? What is it that they see? And so I'd like for us all to maybe think about that again as we continue throughout our study this evening. Again, if you would flip back over to the New Testament in the book of Romans, we continue to see this idea of rejoicing. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And so again, that idea of there's a time for happiness and a time for sorrow, but the idea of rejoicing with one another. When was the last time that you rejoiced because another brother or sister in Christ, something good had happened to them, or you were just happy because they were happy? We see joyfulness and gladness. That was a quality that we can read about and that we can see in the early church. We flip over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received his word," I believe the King James Version says, "who gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we see this idea of the Christians being together with gladness and rejoicing. They had been saved. They had been baptized. They had been freed from their sins. And they were rejoicing because of that. If you flip over a few more pages to the 13th chapter. Paul and Barnabas had just been run out of the town. And in verse 51, it says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." And it says in verse 52, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Are you filled with joy? Are we filled with joy? Do we have a joy like this as discussed in the New Testament, the early church? They were so thankful that they had received this good news, that they could have the opportunity to be with God in heaven, that they were saved. You know, some of the things that we've talked about tonight as we think about what it is that others see in us, and we think about maybe some of the things that we get upset about sometimes, the things that we complain about the preacher, complain about the Bible teacher, the Bible classes, all these things that you may find yourself, and if we're honest, we probably all do that from time to time, share, or we all vent the maybe frustration sometimes. Think about what Jesus had said in the book of Matthew, again, as he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter, in verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You just think about that thought right there. He says, blessed are you if you go through these persecutions and these trials. And again, going back to some of the things that we've been talking about, you might ask, why be joyful? What is there to be joyful about? I mean, you think about our society and what and the things that we see in the news every day. You hear about war, terrorist acts. Some of us might face financial hardship from time to time. There's sickness, there's death, there's relationship problems. One moment you might be on top of the world, and the next day you're down in the dumps. What is it that's worth being joyful about? Well, we're going to hopefully bring some things to light and hopefully, again, encourage each of us, hopefully, this evening. And hopefully, when you leave here tonight, there'll be things that you can look to and you can be joyful about. It's interesting also how our mindset and how our attitude goes into this. After Jesus had finished saying that you would be blessed if you go through these persecutions and trials, in verse 12 he said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, just that idea of rejoicing and being glad, even though we're going through trials, persecutions, the people that would be blessed will have a mindset that's not focused on the physical things of this world, but focused on their eternal destiny and where they and the benefit of going through that persecution and going through that trial. So I'd like for the rest of this evening to take a few looks at some things of why we can be joyful as Christians. One of the things that first comes to mind, if you turn to Genesis, the first chapter, there's a couple of words that are used. I want us to just think about that as God had created man, because life in itself is a gift. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created us. He made us. He even says that he made us in his image. And again, that thought in verse 28, that he blessed man. He has given us life. And you think about us in this country. We might be a little bit more privileged than some other nations in this world, but we have air in our lungs, and we have the opportunity to really go after anything that we desire. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do when you want to do it. You can go where you want to go. We have a lot of freedom here in this country at the present time. And we have life, and that is a gift that God has given us, and we need to be thankful about that. And we need to think about that sometimes, that God has given us life. But he's also given us spiritual blessings. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Maybe probably the first thing that you might think of as far as a spiritual blessing would be the fact that God gave his son Jesus Christ so that we could, even though we were dead in our sins, could spend eternity with him in heaven. That's, of course, why we come together on Sunday mornings, to remember his death and his resurrection. In Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 17, Paul wrote, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what I benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has given us this free gift that we can, we don't have to be lost in our sin and be a slave to sin, as he discussed, because we're going to be a slave of something. We're either going to be a slave to Satan and to sin, or we're going to be a slave to righteousness and to Christ. So God has given us that gift in his Son. And continuing with that thought, Galatians chapter 3, Paul again writing there in verse 26 said, For you all are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've become heirs of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And just think about how great a gift that is, and how awesome a thought that is, and how humbling that should be for us. Also, in John 14, the writer John there in the first four verses discusses a home that has been prepared for us. John chapter 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." He has prepared for us an eternal home, a place where there is no more pain and trials and tribulation. He's done that for us. And that's a gift that we need to be thankful of and rejoiceful for. He's also revealed his truth and his wisdom, and that we can apply to our lives and guidance for us. You know, there are so many people that are walking this world and asking questions of, why am I here? And what's my purpose in life? What am I doing here? But for the Christian, we have a little bit of an advantage in a number of things. But certainly, by having God's Word, we have an advantage. Psalm, the 119th chapter, I'd like to read a couple verses from there. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 105. The writer there says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God can guide us if we'll let it. If we're looking to it, it can guide our ways and our paths so that we know how to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, familiar passage to most of us, Paul wrote there and said that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That Scripture can provide the instruction that we need to survive in this life and to be successful as Christians, if we're willing to look to the Word and to know it and to apply it to our lives. One final thought coming from Hebrews, the fourth chapter, on the gift of God's Word is that it can discern our judgments, and it can convict us. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 12, reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I love the terminology that is used in that verse and the descriptions that are used of the power of God's word and what it can do. And so we have this truth and this guidance. One other spiritual gift, and there may be plenty of others that you can think of, but God has given us his church, or the church of Christ. You look in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to take the time to read any passages there, but or any verses there, but I might encourage you, if you haven't looked at that chapter, to just look at some of the things that are described there. As throughout chapter 4, Paul mentions that there are teachers and preachers and elders, and that they have been given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, that the body of Christ might be built up. And in verse 16, it talks about the whole body being fitted together and working together, one unit working together to establish the work that God expects of us. And along this line of the church and working together, another gift that we can be joyful about is our relationships with each other, with fellow Christians. That should be something that we can be rejoiceful for. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, the writer there said, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And that's something that each and every one of us need to be doing, is striving to encourage one another, to trying to strengthen one another. And that should be something that each and every one of us can look at and say that I'm thankful for my brethren. A similar idea is also mentioned in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25. He wrote there that, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So again, the idea that we're supposed to be encouraging one another, strengthening each other. And when we're facing different trials and situations, our brothers and sisters in Christ should be a sense of inspiration, a sense of strength for us. Paul mentioned something along those lines in the 27th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 27, it says, "The next day we put it in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care." And then I think in some versions it reads that he might be refreshed. The question I'd like to again pose to all of us this evening is, how refreshing are you to the body of Christ? Do others look to you for support, for strength? Do they come to you to be refreshed, to cast their cares on? What is it that you are adding to the body of Christ, giving to your fellow members to encourage them and to strengthen them and just be there for them? When we're going through those storms of life and those different things that test us, are we the type of people that Paul would have wanted to come and to see and to be with when he had time to do that? What do we provide for each other? Another thought in thinking about what we can be joyful about is the mere fact that God cares for his children. He cares for every person that's ever lived on this world. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that he loved the whole world, that he gave his only son. And along with that thought, especially when you consider his children, he hears our prayers. And that's something that we should be joyful about and something that we can be strengthened by as well. In Psalm chapter 145, verses 18 and 19, Psalm 145, 18 and 19 reads, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." We also have in Hebrews chapter 4 a passage that I always find encouraging to think about. The Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16 reads, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have the ability to go to God in prayer at any time, and we can cast our cares upon Him in the trials of life. We can go to Him and search and seek His guidance and His counsel. And one thing that I want to also mention in this idea of just the fact that God cares for us and that we can come to Him with any thought, with any concern, do we believe that God will answer our prayers? Do we believe that He can help us, that He is there for us? You know, sometimes you might get caught just maybe in the habit of just saying a prayer, but do you believe the words that you're saying and the things that you're bringing to God? Because we need to have a belief and a faith that He can do the things that we're requesting of Him, that we are asking of Him, that we are bringing to Him. You know, sometimes the answer might not be what we would like it to be, or maybe what we would hope it to be. But we certainly need to believe that He has the power to do that. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 18, it reads, "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.'" "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So we need to believe and have confidence and faith that God is there for us and that He can help us in those in that time of need, in that time of sorrow. And that should be a comforting thought to us and something that we can rejoice about. With thinking about these things that we can be rejoicing about and be joyful about, and if we're thinking about these things and trying to apply these things to our life, there's going to be some rewards for us here on this life. We're going to benefit from peace and from contentment. Those will be results of having joy. In Proverbs chapter 15, and in the 15th verse, it reads, "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." Just think about that verse, and the phrase "quality of life" comes to my mind. The writer there said that it was better to have fear of the Lord and to have maybe, as mentioned there in verse 17, a dish of vegetables than a fattened ox. What is it that we're striving for in this life? Are we trying to have a quality of life, or are we striving for material things and trying to get ahead? I know Brian Price, when he gave this lesson, he was applying this point to the family and to him as a father. He was talking about his son when he goes away. He doesn't necessarily want his dad maybe to just bring him something back, let him know that he was thinking of him, but he wants his dad to be there. And you think about all the things that can come into conflict with the things that are important in our life. What is it that we're putting as a priority? What is it that we are putting number one in our life? If we're trying to put joy in our life and have a joyful heart, we're going to find that peace and contentment that if we're striving for other things, we're going to come up empty. What else is a result of joy? Well, one of the things that I think that we can find, especially thinking about being able to go to God in prayer and to cast our cares and concerns, is we're going to have an attitude that's going to be better able to handle adversity, to handle the trials and the tragedy because of our attitude, the way we think about things, the way we look at things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Interesting verse here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, it reads, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." The writer here was encouraging them, and he mentions how that they showed sympathy to the prisoners and talks about how they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, but they knew that they had something better. They knew that they had eternal life. They had heaven if they were faithful. In James, the first chapter, in verses 2 and 3, a familiar passage, James writes that we're to count those trials a joy, and that the testing of our faith will work endurance, patience. If we have an attitude like that, we're going to be able to handle those things, because we know, just as Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, that there are going to be those ups and downs. There's going to be those tragedies and the trials that we're going to have to deal with. But if we know that God is there with us, that we can go with Him, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have His Word to guide us, and that if we live in this life faithful to Him, we can have eternity with Him. One final point in just thinking about peace and contentment that will be a result of joy, thinking about the growth of the church. You know, it's pretty difficult for anything to succeed or to grow when there's disunity, when people are fighting, tearing each other down. But if we have joyfulness, and if we're trying to apply that, you think about a congregation that is full of joy and excited about each other and excited about serving God. Think about the preaching and the Bible classes and the result of what that's going to be. There's going to be growth, both on an individual level and as a group, as a whole. I'd like to leave us with one final point this evening. If you'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes again, the 11th chapter. You know, sometimes people who maybe are not members of the church, they may get the impression that Christians can be down and out all the time, that gloom and doom that we talked about, or that the life that we lead, it's just a list of rules, a checklist, you can't do anything. But that's certainly not what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in verse 11, or in chapter 11. In verse 7, starting in verse 7, reads, "The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility." In verse 9 it reads, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." God doesn't want us to go through this life unhappy, disgruntled, complaining. He wants us to rejoice, as it says in verse 9 there. He wants us to enjoy the time that we have here with each other, because this life is short. This life is short, and if we don't realize that now, we could face eternal consequences that we may not want to deal with. The book of Ecclesiastes is concluded in one of the best ways, I think, that any book in the entire Bible is concluded. In verse 13 it says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We need to be joyful. We need to be thinking about what it is that people see in us. Do they see something that they want to be a part of? And again, the ideas of leading a Christian life is not to be a life of sadness and disappointment, but we are to pursue happiness and joyfulness, just as the writer of Ecclesiastes said there. But we need to remember that we need to do it not just the way we want to do it, but we need to remember God's guidelines, as he says there in verse 9 of chapter 11, that God will bring us into judgment. There may be some in the audience this evening who have never been baptized. Maybe you've been pursuing the things of this life. Maybe you're coming up empty. Tonight you have an opportunity to be baptized, to put on Christ, to be freed from that bondage of sin that we talked about earlier this evening. And you can walk out of these doors tonight a new person, and knowing that you can be saved when that time of judgment comes again, or comes. There may be others in the audience tonight who have put on Christ, but maybe you've become discouraged. Maybe you've become down. And again, those are things that we all go through. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story for us. Maybe you have fallen to temptation and seeking other things other than God's counsel and trying to be encouraged by God's people. You have an opportunity tonight as well. You can come forward and we can pray for you and the things that you are dealing with and the trials that you are going through, and you can be renewed tonight as well. If there's anything that can be said or done, if you would please stand as we stand and sing.